Really love that. And then Giselle, actually, that she did communion, and that was awesome. And it was actually a prophetic act, because I'm talking about compassion and walking our heart towards where we feel compassionate. And when we move towards our compassion, that's where Jesus is. Of course, he's with us, but as we move towards that, because the cross changes everything. It changes how we feel, how we think. It's meant to change how we see and how we hear. It's how we relate. And we've been exploring this idea of the cross changes everything. And we're going to be in starting off in Acts chapter 3 here in a little bit. And then we'll move over to Matthew 9. So Acts chapter 3, then Matthew 9. And, last week I shared about the power of the cross. And the power of the cross is love. It's not the weak love. It's not my love that changes anything. It's his love. And people can experience a bit of my love, but if I don't lead them to Jesus, if I don't glorify God in the midst of that, then what happens is that they're left with a soulish experience with a Christian without the power of God in their life. I want you to hear that, okay? Because we're in a very amped up culture about, oh, love solves everything, love changes everything, which is true only if it's God's love. My love doesn't change everything. I can love somebody really well. I can be kind to them. I can give them as much money as I possibly can, and still they will still go away needy and hurt and wounded. They might feel a little bit better. They might be protected a little bit more, which is my part. But if I don't have a spiritual gift or thing I'm giving them, then something goes away. So it's his love that's powerful. It's not my love that's powerful. When I love my wife, Victoria's sick, got sick last night, so they've been up and they're home. Victoria's home with a fever, so Chris should stay with her. But I have no power to love my wife into a place of healing. I can love my wife, and in loving my wife, if I'm loving her like he's loving her, then she can experience something, but she still has to get past, I still have to move out of the way so she can get to the Father. He's the good, good Father. I'm not the good, good husband, you know? And so we have to remember that. I'm not the good, good parent. I love being a parent. I've been a good parent. I could say that. I always say I've been a good parent and an okay husband, but it's really God. It's really God in the mix of those things. Not in the mix, but he's the primary source. So, but that power of love is transferred via relationships, all right? So that's why our relationships right here are so important. That's why our marriages are so important. That's why our friendships with people are so important, because there's something that's supposed to transfer and transform us where we're both leading and following one another, and there's a transformation that's meant to happen in that. And the cross changes everything when it comes to relationships, and it changes the whole dynamics of those relationships. Now, last week I shared, and then I got up and Ubered into the airport on Monday, and I flew down to Costa Rica, and I was thinking, I went down to Costa Rica to meet Jim, who's in Panama. So Costa Rica's right here. There's Nicaragua, Costa Rica, and then Panama's the weird one that goes sideways like this. So instead of normal, like a country has the Pacific Ocean on the west and then the Atlantic or the Gulf of Mexico or the Caribbean on the east, Panama has the Caribbean on the north and the Pacific on the south. It's a real interesting, it's a weird feel when you're there, because the sun's actually coming up. It feels like the wrong direction when you're actually looking at a map. It's not, of course. But it was simple math why I went to Costa Rica, because I could save about $900 by flying into Costa Rica, and it cost Jim $22 to take the bus for a 7-hour drive. So, and it's not a long flight to Panama. It's about 4 hours, but then there's a 5-hour layover to take a 50-minute flight into the town that's about 40 minutes from them. So it's like a 12-hour day to get down to their town. Or it was a 7 hours. I'd rather have him on the bus for 7 hours and me in a hot, hot Panamanian airport. In Costa Rica, they speak a lot more English at the airport. It's very nice. But to go down there, and we've been going down there because of that relationship we have for, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 years, prayed once a year, specifically getting away, going someplace and praying for 3 days or so. And We that's been very important. And so I want to share a couple things about that trip, and I'm going to use these two scriptures. So I have two stories I want to tell, and then with those two scriptures. But You know, the power of the cross changes everything. The cross changes everything. And that's why Jim and Saudi go to Panama, because they want to preach the cross. They want to preach Jesus. They want to point people to the Lord. And they felt like for a number of years, since before they were married, they wanted to go down to South or Central America. In fact, Saudi had been on, before she met Jim, she had been on several trips down the Amazon River on a boat doing ministry up and down. And she got the doctor organized, and they all went on this trip. And she slept on the boat and slept in the tribal areas and stuff like that. So they're both very much wanting to be down there. And it's worked out really well. They've been down there just about 2.5 years now. They went down November, 2.5 years. This November will be 3 years. And the cross is why they went, and the cross is why we support them. The cross is why we gather. That's why we give financially. Without finances, the gospel is spread through us. It's spread through people. It's spread through all, meant to be spread through all of us. But there are people who teach and preach and travel and do those things, bringing a different culture of flavor, a different perspective of the cross into a nation that's maybe can only see the cross in one way. And I might talk about that in a little bit. It is some good news. You know, we had raised money for them about a year and a half ago. They felt like they wanted to get a car. We raised $3,500. They had some $1,000 or $1,500. They thought that $5,000 would buy them a car, but they realized quickly that in Panama, you need an SUV, a small SUV, and you need a car that's not going to break down all the time. So as they started talking to people, they've been saving their money for about a year and a half, and then somebody at the end of last year gave them some money, and then just a month ago, somebody else gave them the rest of the money, so they bought a little a Hyundai SUV. So they wanted me to say, Jim wanted me to say thank you to y'all for giving, because so many of you gave in that area. You know, in Mark 16:15, which is not part of my scripture I'm going to use, but Jesus tells his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every nation, which we just sang that. Going to every nation. So when we do that, when we go, part of our trip this time was to pray into going to Scotland. We're going to go back there again this fall, and we've already met online with the one of the guys who preaches, and the lead elder. It'd be like their, I don't know what he would be called. He's lead elder. He also preaches, but we Skype with them. So we want to pray. We prayed online. We've been meeting, but when you give and you pray and you encourage, that's all giving into the spreading of the gospel. And although we do spread it in our own neighborhood, we do spread it at work, we do spread it in those ways, when we gather together, we're saying intentionally we're going to go as a church. Well, I've shared this before. I'm going to Panama, I'm going to Costa Rica, or Jim's going to Guatemala, or he's going to, you know, wherever we're going, if it's Scotland, you go with us. That's part of you, and the Bible says that's part of your reward. And we forget that a lot because we don't like rewards. But we are rewarded, just like you're rewarded for going to work 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week. You are rewarded here on earth in tangible things for your good stewardship and for your diligence into the kingdom. So if you can expect that, that's an expectation on God that you can have, that as you give of your time, your ministry, your talent, your cheerfulness here, that you will get a return on those things. And I don't want to fail to mention that Jesus adds to this. We like this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and every nation and every tongue. But Jesus adds to this that if we follow him, how many follow Jesus? All right. Yeah, you guys know it might be a trick question. I'm not sure I want to raise my hand. That's always the case. So, he adds that the gospel, the good news, that you and me will speak in new tongues, be immune to poison, cast out demons, and heal the sick. So we forget that part. There's an actual tangible manifestation of us spreading the gospel. And there is preaching involved. There's power of Jesus is the word of God. He's the word of Jesus lives within us. The word of God lives within us. Then when we speak in such a fashion, then we speak out, we preach out something other than ourselves, a kingdom word. And then that shifts the environment we're in. And that will shift our marriages, how we parent, how we live. Psalms 96:3 tells us to declare God's glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. If we're followers, we will be struggling with how do I declare God's glory? How do I declare God's glory as a neighbor, as a parent, as an employer, as an employee, as a friend, as an enemy? How do I declare God's glory? You know, Jaco is, I went to Jaco, J-A-C-O. It's about 90 minutes from the airport. The airport, there's San Jose is their main town, and then they have a name. I'm going to butcher most of these names except for San Jose, but it's Alajuela, A-L-A-J-U-E-L-A, and then you fly in there. It's like, which is awesome because downtown takes like 3 hours to go from north to south, and it's way smaller than Houston. It's just typical South American, Central American traffic. And we go in there, and we drove to Jaco. We stayed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. I've been in Jaco before. Last time we went to Panama, we flew into Costa Rica because we got like $130 round-trip tickets compared to $1,200 round-trip tickets. So we drove. My son Zeke drove and all the way into the border, and then Jim and Saudi picked us up on the border of Panama. And we've been to Jaco before, and in Jaco, this is what you get asked if you're a tourist all the time. Drogas? Cocaine? Marijuana? It's never been any other drug than cocaine and marijuana. So this time I got asked 5 times if I wanted cocaine or marijuana. And this time it was different because they asked you if you wanted women too, which I thought was interesting. And I found out that prostitution is legal down there. And it was a really interesting thing. I read some of the Costa Rican news about that. But you know, so you're walking there, and it's a beach town. That's where I went surfing. I went surfing. I tried to surf. I did a little tiny bit. It's a nice little cove. It's a dumpy town, but it's got some really going restaurants in there. One evening, we were looking for this place called Gustaco, where Zeke and I had eaten a couple times. I wanted to go back there. It was closed Monday. Went back. A typical place. It was closed. Didn't open until 3 on Monday. It closed on Tuesday. When we went back on Wednesday, they didn't even open because it's a rainy season. So it's a typical nobody's anywhere where you need them to be at the right time. And so we're walking back from that. It's about 7 o'clock at night. It's dark already. And an ambulance comes around the corner. I'm walking down the main street. An ambulance comes right in front of me, comes out into the main street, which is just a little time. You got to think of South American country or Central American country. And this ambulance has its lights on, its siren on. It comes in. It slams on its brakes. And I kid you not, out of the back, just like in a movie, out of the back comes the doors fly open, and some kid comes flying out of there. He's about 20-something years old, and he's got a Band-Aid on his head from here all the way up to here. There's blood coming through the Band-Aid. The ambulance driver gets out and I was like yelling at him to get back in. And he starts running and screaming and yelling. He's mad. I don't know. I don't speak Spanish. And if I did, I can't understand it when it's fast, I'm sure. So it was like, you know how the environment all changes like in a second? And if you don't believe in demons, just be around violence for just like a moment. Just for a moment. And you'll know that something happened in that person's soul that something went right there. And the whole street was like, the whole vibrancy of the whole street went up. And it did when Giselle spoke in a good way, because there's the Holy Spirit here. So that, see that there's like that thing, but if we believe in the Holy Spirit, then we believe in other spirits. And I'm the kind of guy, the way, you know, my family, some of you know, my brother spent a lot of time in Oregon State Penitentiary and Sam Houston in Huntsville and stuff like that. And various other places. So I grew up with some of that volatility, so it's never bothered me a lot. And man, I had a lot of compassion for this guy. He started going down the street. Some of his friends saw him, came running. And when he saw them and they gave him a little bit of compassion, you know what that angry, really, like, rah, he started crying. And that's how close, I want to tell us, that's how close the broken are to the angry, the bitter. That's how close they are to this other thing of receiving. They're that close. Our compassion is so powerful, they run off. And I couldn't get him out of my head. I've seen that sort of anger, then that sort of breaking down into tears. One time, over on Antoine, when Antoine was suburbia, my brother, it's like 1 o'clock, and my brother had me in a headlock, and he was like, I could kill you. He's stoned out of his mind, and he starts crying, but I love you too much. He lets me go. I'm like, what? I mean, he's like 6'1", and real thin, but he's like a Bruce Lee sort of. He was back then. Now he's like me, an older guy. But that anger turned to that, and so, and I prayed for him that night. And I just like, God, what do you do? So the next night, we go back to this place, Gustaco. It's closed. I think it was Wednesday night. So I'm walking around, and a guy comes by me. And he's like, hey, you want some cocaine? You want some weed? And I look at him, it's this guy. Well, I don't speak Spanish. I'm assuming he doesn't speak English. I just started speaking to him. I said, no, I don't want any drugs, but man, what happened to you? And I put my hand on his shoulder, and he stayed right there. I thought, well, that's a good sign. And I said, what happened to you? And his mother was with him. And he had that bandaid off his head, and he had a scar, like, I don't know how far. It was like this big. You know how they're big, ugly, when they've just been stitched up? Big, giant thing. Man, what happened to your head? So his mom jumps in, starts telling me a bunch of stuff, shows me on her iPad the day before, which I'd only seen it bandied up. Show me a picture of his brother. Jim's ahead of me. The Spanish speaker is already gone. So he comes back, and there's a great moment right there, just in the midst of Jaco on the main street with me. Jim comes back, and I'm like, can I pray for you? And then it almost all went downhill because his mother's like, take off your hat. I kid you. This guy was like, he got so mad. I was like, no, man, it's okay. He doesn't have to take off his hat. And by that time, Jim got there. I prayed for him. And I had just said, can I pray for peace and hope in your body and in your soul? And Jim translated that. Then he didn't translate the other. I forget the mom's name. The young man's name was Eric. And it was like such a tender, tender moment. And as I turned around, Acts 3 jumped out at me. This is what I felt like the Lord say about that. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. There is a process of salvation. You know, we get saved, we get into the family, but there's a process of maturity and healing. But there are powerful, powerful moments that happen. And we don't want to, like, just look for powerful moments. We want to be on the way. We want to be going to temple. We want to be going to our job. We want to be mowing our yard. We want to be going on vacation and going to the grocery store. But there's these moments, if we'll be tender to the Holy Spirit. And what the Lord has been teaching me this year, in which I experienced right here, is go where your compassion is. So you feel compassion towards somebody, you go there. And it says wherever you've given a cup of water, there Jesus is. If you ever aren't experiencing the joy and peace and comfort and grace of God, then go to where there is none at all, where people desperately need it, and you'll find it there. Or just decide that you are right now the least of these and you need to experience Jesus, and he'll show up. When we're humble and we're gracious and we look for him, we will find him. Jesus was drawn to crowds by compassion. He was sent to the cross by compassion. I mean, it said the joy of the Lord was there. He went to the cross because of the joy of the Lord. But God says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did something. He had compassion upon us, so he did what? He did something. So compassion without doing something is nothing. It's just I felt something. I'm not talking about sympathy, wrong sympathy. I'm not talking about a weak compassion. I'm talking about a strong compassion, the kind of compassion that only you can be. You know, Christian and I have experienced this over the years. I can be compassionate in a completely different way than she can be compassionate. And the thing is for me to engage in my compassion and for her to engage in her compassion, it sounds and looks differently, but it goes and it brings a blessing into people's lives. So I'm asking you, I know a lot of you are very compassionate, and I'm asking you to ask God, what are you saying in that compassion? You know, but I think we get distracted so much by everything on TV that we use, I feel sorry for them and I'm afraid for the world. But if we just turned it off and we just focused on one thing, we focused on one people group, one problem, and we prayed into that and we endured the contradiction of it being a struggle. Now, you know, I think about, I don't know what's going to happen with this young man. I think his mother videotaped me praying for him, standing there with my hand on him. And it was a surreal moment. It's like I had, you know, I talked a couple years, 2 years ago about glory bubble. I felt like I had that right around me. I felt like it was like right there that it was there. It was that moment. It was that Kairos moment of heaven meeting earth for that young man. And he experienced something that's I won't know about for a long time, but I think he's going to point to that place for a while. You know, the cross changes everything. And if we're not changing, then something's wrong with how we're accessing the cross, with how we're living out our Christianity. We're like followers, so it means we're constantly in movement. We're on the journey, so which means we're constantly in movement. We're not looking to build a shrine to God in our physical church, and we're not looking to build a shrine to God with our doctrines and our belief. This is how it always happens. Every time in Hako, I pray for somebody. But it's following him, it's listening to, being aware of, and this has been a huge struggle for me, is being aware of where my heart is going, where my compassion is going, instead of going judgmental, because it's easy to judge somebody dealing drugs, isn't it? It's super easy to judge somebody. And if you have judgment in your heart towards any group of people, you won't be able to minister to them. If you're judging, if you're unforgiving, if you're saying they should do these 10 things, no, all they need is you to introduce them to Jesus. They might need food and clothing first before you introduce them to Jesus, but that's why we give. That's why we do so much of what we do. And I just want to challenge us to be changing our lives, to be changing the way we think and the way we feel. And I want to encourage once again to really minimize your access to the shrill noise of news. I really do. The shrill noise of Facebook. And I'm on Facebook. I read the news every day. Not every day, but I read the news. But to put some guidelines in place for you so that you guard your heart. Proverbs says from your heart springs all the good things of life. All the good things of life. But the news and fear and judgment all hardens that heart. So that there's not an outpouring. That you can see somebody hungry or naked or addicted, and you don't give a crap about them. I mean, you just don't care. And when we're at that place, that's a really bad place. That's actually a place that opposes God. And I want us to like think more and more about that, and not just like Sunday morning, but like in your life, like who's among you that's the weakest? Who are you dealing with that's the weakest? Even in your own weakness, you have something that you can give to other people. And I want to encourage us to be that, to really be caring, but caring in a way that's connected to the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit's taking us, where the Holy Spirit's going. In Matthew 9, one thing I'm learning over the years also is that I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so. When it says the things we just read that Jesus says it will do in his name, I believe those things. I believe they look like different things at different times and different groups of people in different seasons over the 2,000 years since that time. But I believe in those things. But I believe that it comes from a relational connection, because the kingdom of God, the government of God, is relationship. It's relational. What's the government in heaven? It's relational. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Down here, it's relational. So the leadership that you allow me to have should be relational. No control over you, no desire to control you, only want you to go where you're supposed to go in Jesus' name. And so that's our relationship, but that's the relationship we have with other people. When we're talking about a doctrine, where it's like, hey, how do we walk together in this area? It's in some important things, but that compassion is very important, and that compassion isn't just like, oh, I'm like super compassionate, I feel bad for everybody. No. I mean compassionate like that you've not ever been able to have compassion, and God will give it to you if you ask for it. He'll like show it to you. He'll like give it to you, and you'll know, you'll be more aware, this is compassion. What do I do with it? And men a lot of times struggle more with that compassion than other people. But women struggle then what to do with that compassion. So we might talk about it, we might gossip about it, we might feel bad about it, we might ask for prayer about it, but we rarely say, God, what spiritual gift do you want me to bring into that problem? So we really can be doing that, and that would be exciting. So after that, Thursday, I was flying out Friday, so we're an hour and a half from the airport. Well, I've never seen, in Panama, Jim and Saudi used to live right by a volcano, but it's a boring volcano. Can you believe there's a boring volcano? It's just like, it's just big and there's no, I mean, it's just, you walk up and it's been so dormant for so long. Well, there's a volcano like an hour north of the airport. I'm like, that's the volcano I want to go to. So we got up at 5 something, got on the road about 6. We drove up there, and I kid you not, the darn volcano is closed. Typical for those countries, there are no signs for an hour that it's closed. There's nothing on the webpage that it's closed. You drive all the way up through a beautiful, I mean, you go from like the coast to like 7,000 feet, 6,500 feet in elevation. So it's a beautiful, you start getting into pine trees and you get there and it's closed. And there's not even a sign that says closed, and it's not even closed all the way. There are a couple barriers that you can drive right through if you just, I mean, like huge gaps you can just drive right through. And there's two police officers sitting over in a shaded area. And so you just have to assume you have to stop and say if they're, and Jim speaks Spanish, so he got that it was closed. It's been erupting for 2 weeks. And so the viewing area is having, you know, when it's I guess when a volcano, it every once in a while it starts burping, and so it's been throwing steam and dry rocks. It gets rid of some of those dry rocks up onto where the visitor viewing center was. I was like, I need just a metal trash can. And I would go up there. I want to see this. It's one with the whole top blown off. It's got crystal blue water. See some hot stuff down there. But we found out later it looks like it's going to be closed for 2 years. And because they think it's just the starting of the rumbling. So that's all right. So we drove around, had some lunch, and we had this lunch. It was like in this place. It's all kind of like a lean-to, but it's really nice. It's like you look like you're in safari. And we get there, it starts raining, we get in. And I kid you not, this is what's like being in these mountains where the country's like kind of narrow. We're sitting there. And all of a sudden, you can't see across the street because it's like a cloud's coming. And before the meal's done, it's coming in the door. You can see the cloud coming in the door. It was just so you can't barely see even, you can't, for a while, you can't see across the street, but then you can't see the street, and it's like 15 feet out your window. So it's really a neat experience. But so we were going to head back early, maybe back into town. So we had a hotel in town by the airport. And we're driving, and I'm like, I found out something about Jim Sim. Don't tell him I told you this, okay? He does. How many of you don't like to turn around when you're driving to go back and see something else? Everybody's okay with you? Go, yeah, we'll just turn around whenever. Everybody's okay with that? Not everybody. Nobody. People don't want to admit it. They're like, oh. We had just had this conversation that morning. I'm like, man, you don't like to turn around? Because I'm like, I don't live there. I don't live in Panama or Costa Rica. I'm like fascinated by every little, you just go to that place, you just go to there, you just go look at that. They have strawberries and cream. They just go here, you just go there. He's like, oh. So I was like, look, if we turn around, we're looking for this restaurant. If we go 5 miles this way and it's not there, we just turn back and go the 5 miles that way. He's like, well, what if it was 6 miles that way? I said, well, then we just turn back and go the 6 miles and it's only like 16 miles. We've made it. So we just had this conversation. We're driving down this mountain road, and I look to my right. I'd kind of seen this place before. It's an open coffee shop, but it's real different. It's real like, it looks like the very best of Costa Rica. It looks like there's a Jewish community center behind it because it says Shalom something. I couldn't read the second part. And I was like, man, I'd really like to see that shop there, not knowing it was a coffee shop. So we drove on by about 4 or 5 minutes later. Jim's like, you want to get a cup of coffee before we get to town? I said, yeah, we do. I want to go back to that one. He's like, this is what he does. Really? I'm like, yeah, really. I'm like, how hard do you think? I mean, it's hard to turn around. And I mean, they're really small roads. They're mountain roads. They're way better than Costa Rica, than Panama, because Costa Rica is like 20 years advanced when it comes to their services and stuff like that. But for me, I would have driven like a couple miles and found a place to turn around. But now that he's been in Panama, he stops in the middle of this curvy road going downhill. There's a curve here, there's a curve here. He stops. A couple people get behind him. They have to wait. And he just sits there. They have to go around him, and he backs into this little place. Then he has to wait for, and then he pulls out, and we go back. And I've never driven in another country. I always have somebody drive for me. And I at this time, I got convicted. I probably need to learn how to have some faith and learn how to drive in those countries. But it's crazy in Panama and Costa Rica, especially the larger towns. So we go back, and we go in, and of course, I can't speak Spanish, but the lady there is like, I'm like, what is this place? So Jim's translating this whole thing for me. It winds up it's owned by a church. And it winds up that it's not a Jewish community. It's Peace Community Church or something like that. Shalom, I think they translated it as peace. I'm not sure what it is. The presence of peace or something like that. And then so I ask her if she's a Christian. She says, yes, she goes to that church. We're like, okay. And so we get coffee. We sit down. We're like, this is an amazing place. They've done a really neat job what they've done. And about 10 minutes later, she brings her coffee. Another 10 minutes, she brings us a plate of strawberries for free. And then she brings Jim a phone and hands him the phone. It's the pastor of the church. He's like, I'd like to meet you. I'm behind the church. So we're like, yeah, we'll come and meet you when we get done with coffee. And before we get our coffee done, we walk out, and there's the pastor on the porch, and we meet the pastor. But before we go further, I want to read Matthew. Matthew 9. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues. We miss that he's teaching in their synagogues. We think he hates Judaism, that he hates Pharisees, but here's Jesus is teaching in his synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was motivated to go out in the crowds. Another translation in one other gospel, it says he moved into the crowds because of compassion. We should move towards people because of compassion. We should move towards people that are physically sick. We should move towards people who are mentally or emotionally sick. We should move towards people who are poor and or addicted and have problems. We should move towards them. We're called to do that because where we are, people's lives will change. Where we are, where you are, life change happens. Do you believe that? Yeah? Where we are, my marriage changes when I show up if I have compassion and if I'm listening to the Lord. My children's lives change, the lives around me. Compassion has not ever been my strong suit. I actually had a class that I had to take for my kid to go to Abundant Life Academy, and it was the Growing Kids God's Way test. And they have like this empathy level, and I was like, here's like super high compassion empathy, here's medium to low. I was like, here's the line for being like no, and I was like right above that line. If I had answered one more question, I would have fallen right down there. You know, and it's how I think, and it's how I was raised, and I want to solve a problem. I don't want to like have an emotion towards somebody. But the Lord's been showing more and more for 15 or more years now about the compassion that he gives us and how it moves us. And this is another layer, another level of learning. So I get on that porch, and this pastor speaks English. And I don't know how he's learned it. He did work for Coca-Cola in the big town till he was in his mid-20s. And he starts telling how he started the church. And he's like, we got here, and I got a call at the missions after. It's a whole long, wonderful story. But he's like, I got here, and there are four people in the congregation. And I left Coca-Cola to come up here, brought my wife and kids. And I went to the community leaders and said, what needs to be done? They said, trash needs to be picked up. He goes, we will pick up that trash. And one of the leaders told him, good, pick up the trash, then throw yourself in that trash bag and throw yourself in the garbage heap because churches are no good for our community. Interesting, huh? He said the churches are so legalistic and rules-oriented and so judgmental towards everybody around them that it was like, this is my club. We don't like any of the other churches, and we don't like our community because they're not saved. And so that compassion moved him out. Well, now he's been there, I think, 20 years, turned all of that around. They have a wonderful big piece of property that comes up to this little highway. Just two-lane road, but it's a Costa Rican highway. And they have the coffee shop here. They have a road in there. They have a building that fits like 400 people with a kitchen in it. He's got, I kept thinking of you, farming. He's got a bunch of, he's got farmlands. He's got greenhouses. And they've got homes for when the elderly there that don't have family, they have surgery. And they don't have anybody to attend them. They have, I think, 6 houses they put those people in, and the people in the church serve them. And but he told us a story about getting that property. He said he would come out here and pray, and he wanted that property. And he went to a guy that owned the property, and the guy also owned the cemetery, which I didn't know you can own the cemetery, but that makes sense. And the guy said, yeah, the only piece of land I'm going to sell you is so-and-so big and 6 foot deep under. You're never going to get that piece of property. So the guy left. I don't know how long the season time was. Then the guy later on showed up at the pastor's door. The wife's like, so-and-so's here. And the pastor's like, oh, man, what's he going to tell me now? And the guy came in, and he had this amazing story of a soccer team that they had that accepted his 2 sons that were really, really in bad shape. And they'd come back to their parent. The one had come back to the parents and asked for forgiveness. He had gotten saved, and it radically changed his life just in a few short time, a little time. And the guy's like, just whatever money you have, that'll be enough for that property. And they're on that property. And so we're hearing this story as we're going from the front to the back. And I meet him, and it's like my heart leapt out to this guy. Like, I love him. It was really interesting. It was really like, I just loved the everything about him. I was like, okay, I was aware, like, that's my tenderness towards him. And I don't like to be tender that much. But I just had, you know, I had a couple things happen. I was like, so I was tenderness towards him. I'm up at the front, and he's talking about more of his story. He told us that story in the front of the sanctuary. And I'm like, I felt like the Lord say, you know, ask him to pray for you. And he goes, I want to pray, but not here. I'm like, that's weird. Why wouldn't you want to pray in the front of the church? So we went and saw everything else. Went to the very back of the property. It's like where it's kind of built into the hill. They've taken off some of the mountain there. And there's a small room, probably this big, and there's a fireplace in it. It's got concrete, trees, and walls all the way around the entire thing. And he said, you know, during the Nicaraguan wars and the unrest and all the stuff they have there, they have hundreds of thousands of refugees come across the border there. And he said, they're treated worse than dogs here. And in fact, I found out when I came back here that a lot of the Nicaraguan girls are in prostitution down in some of these hubs. And he said, 2 or 3 times a year, we do this big reconciliation service, and we honor and we feed like a great meal to Nicaraguans. And 2 of them were here. And they had they came crying and crying and crying, and God had broken something in them, and they offered their services to build something that was concrete. And he goes, this is where I came. I think it was like, I want to say, for 1.5, 2 years. I can't remember, where he prayed every day, and he had this little place built at the end of all their stuff. He had this place built, and it's beautiful. It has a fireplace in it. And he goes, all of this is like reconciliation between Nicaragua and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, the only thing we can do in here is pray. We don't do anything else, and hardly anybody gets to come in here. And it was really a neat moment. And I could feel myself. Could you feel Giselle, like how like it was vibrating? Anybody could feel that? Like you could just feel like something's going on there, right? When she's praying. I felt like that the entire time I was with this guy. It was like really strange. It was like, and so I got in there, and he wanted to pray in Spanish. So Jim prayed. This guy prays in Spanish. I have no idea what he's saying. And then man, I prayed. I thought of 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says, I come in fear with fear and weakness and fear and trembling, without good words. My speech ain't so good. You know that scripture. I came like a hillbilly to talk to y'all. I felt like that when I started praying. I mean, I was already. I barely could say, you know, Heavenly Father, and I was already in tears. And man, God just gave me a great image of praying over this man about that we came to see a volcano, but God really had a volcano for us to see and things like that. Just being able to just pray over him. And what's funny, I couldn't understand his prayer. I was assuming he couldn't understand my prayer, but his English was good. And man, a minute after start, we're both crying. We got our arm, and he's crying, and there's just something super tender in there. And as I'm praying for him, you know, each time I go on a trip, the last couple times, I ask God for a divine appointment. And I had one about 3 years ago with a Church of Scotland pastor. I was staying at a place, and I felt like the Lord speak to me and say, go up the stairs, take a left, you'll meet a man. And I did, and I met this guy, and it was really a funny twist on how it happened. And he happened to not want to talk to me because I'm a gruff American. And he did. He turned back around. And happens that he grew up with the elder of the church in Shetland. It's a whole nother story. But I pray for divine appointments. And we have the little ones like that. But these two felt like super divine. But I didn't realize what was happening till I was in prayer with that guy. And I want to tell you that wherever your compassion is, follow that compassion. If you are really grieved about something that's happened in the world, follow that. If you see people in Tomball that you really want to minister to, follow that. We saw Denny dealing with Hope for the Hollow. There's so much here that we have that we can give and who we are. And if we'll just be compassionate, and there's a power beyond our understanding and compassion. You know, the cross says, Paul says in some of the scripture in 1 Corinthians we've been looking at, is that the cross is weak and it's foolish. And I tell you what, I felt both weak and foolish, but it was like energizing in a really neat way. And I want to encourage you to find out where your compassion is. Not your I feel bad for somebody, or I'm so bad myself I can't help anybody. We miss a part in the demoniac. We miss a part in the demoniac. He's like totally nuts. Chains can't help him. They put chains on him. He breaks out of him. He shows up completely naked while Jesus is coming in to do ministry. And he's completely delivered. And then what happens? He says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no. After an experience with Jesus, Jesus says, no, go back and tell people what you know of me. We make it all convoluted and I have to be a specialist, I have to know all this stuff. Just keep knowing Jesus. Just keep letting him. It says, Paul says that he's in us and we're in him. There's a fullness. He's doing something inside of us. Let him do something inside of you. Ask him to do something inside of you. And maybe you have to stop doing certain things so you can feel him telling you something. You know, some need to like read the Bible a different way. Or a different translation. This last year, I've ministered to several people that their big stick is that they can't get over the wrongness of what they believe. They get stuck. And when you like have to be this. Then that's not weak and that's not foolish. We're supposed to be both weak and foolish. But it doesn't come across as weak and foolish. We just feel weak and foolish. And it'll come across as the most powerful thing we can do. All right? Let's go ahead and stand up. I want to pray for you before you leave. If you could just like put your hand on somebody, hold hands, connect with somebody. I want to leave you with, this is what I'm going to pray. I'm going to leave you with a tweetable, I've never used that word before. I guess that was right. A tweetable quote, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit means being less sensitive to your own self. We've got to be less sensitive to our own wants and needs and perceptions and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. And just in yourself, if this is true of you, say, God, I want more of you. I want more of you within me. I want more of you within me. You know, we all think everybody, it's a me first. God, me first. I want to experience your presence, me first, overflowing onto others. I want to experience your healing, overflowing onto others. I want to experience your deliverance, overflowing onto others. I want to experience you ministering unto me, overflowing onto others. I want to experience the prosperity of my own soul because of you, overflowing onto others. I want my mind and my emotions to be set, lined up with your Holy Spirit, with your word, overflowing onto others.